Please open your Bible once again, if you will, with me to Mark's Gospel. We're starting a new series today for Lent. Today is the first Sunday in Lent. And I'm starting a series called Road to the Cross. And we're going to begin at the point in Mark's Gospel where Jesus first begins to talk about the cross. It's at Caesarea Philippi when he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And then right after that, Peter gives his great answer, "You are the Christ." And right after that, for the very first time, Jesus begins to teach his disciples that there's a cross out in front of him. And so that's where we're going to be journeying for the next five Sundays. And so let me read to you Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 to 30. And we're going to listen is what we're going to do. Here is the Word of God. Jesus and his disciples came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes and his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said to him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us, write it on our hearts, so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. To really see what's going on here in Mark's gospel, you have to have an appreciation for the kind of literature that the gospels are. None of the gospels is anything like a transcript of a video recording. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. I absolutely believe that this book is the Word of God, every word of it, and these events that are described in the Gospels, every one of them happened. Jesus really did give sight to a blind man. He really did take his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and ask them, "Who do you say that I am?" But it's really obvious. If the gospel was something like a transcript of a video recording, we would only need one, or if we had four, they would all be the same, right? Each of the gospel writers has a freedom, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, each of the gospel writers has a freedom to include certain events and not include other events, and to put them in an order to communicate the point that they want to make. And Mark very deliberately puts together the giving of sight to a blind man and the giving of spiritual sight to the disciples of Jesus when they're asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's conveying something about our vision and what we see when we look at Jesus. So, first of all, let's look at the blind man of Bethsaida. Jesus and his disciples come to the village of Bethsaida, and friends of this blind man, and it's wonderful how often in the Gospels it's friends that bring someone to Jesus. Friends of this blind man, who obviously care for him very much, bring this blind man to Jesus. And as Mark says, they begged him to put his hands on him. So Jesus takes the man by the hand, and this is very important, leads him outside the village. Jesus often did that. It's as if he doesn't want to make a show. Perhaps he just wants this to be an intimate moment between him and the person he's dealing with. Perhaps he wants to know, will this guy follow him if he takes him by the hand? He takes him outside the village, and it says Jesus put his own saliva on the man's eyes, put his hands on him, and then asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, let's stop right there. Why does he ask this? If you read through Mark's gospel in a sitting, which I really recommend, the gospel writers did not intend their books to be read in little snippets here and there. If you read through Mark's gospel from the beginning, we've already seen Jesus feed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when he prayed first, and he didn't open one eye and said, "Did it work?" No. We've seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man. He didn't say, "Do you think you can get up and walk?" He said, "Rise, take your bed and walk." We've seen him raise Jairus' daughter from death to life. He took the dead girl by the hand and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He didn't say, "You okay now?" Now, I'm having a little bit of fun with it, but outside the village of Bethsaida, Jesus applied saliva to the man's eyes, put his hands on the man's eyes, and said, "Do you see anything?" This is the only 2-stage healing recorded anywhere in the Gospels. And Mark is the only one who includes it. And the man opened his eyes. He said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Now, as a profoundly nearsighted person, I want you to know, and maybe you're in the same boat, I identify completely. If I take off my glasses, you are all pink blobs. I can tell who a few people in the front row are. Beyond that, you're trees. Ah, there you are. The man received his sight. But the first touch, his sight is partial, unclear, unfocused. So Jesus puts his hands on him again, and Mark underlines that after that second touch, Mark underlines, he saw everything clearly. Then Mark tells us Jesus takes his disciples by the hand and takes them outside of Israel to Caesarea Philippi. It's pagan territory. It's way up north at the foot of Mount Carmel. It is a place of, I understand that if you make your way up Mount Carmel just a little bit, on a clear day, you get an incredible view all the way down the Jordan Valley into Israel. And just as the blind man received his sight in stages, we're going to watch, that was like an enacted parable. And now we're going to see the disciples gain their sight in stages. And in both cases, it's a miracle. Now, Caesarea Philippi is the perfect location for this because Caesarea Philippi was a center of spiritual blindness and darkness. Once again, it's a pagan area. It's outside, just outside, or just kind of on the boundary of the territory that we would consider Israel. Centuries before, it had been a center of Baal worship. Baal was a fertility god. Baal was the god of material abundance and wealth. Then, sometime later, Greek influence moved in, and it became, in fact, at the time of Jesus, there was still there a temple dedicated to Pan and the nymphs, the Greek god Pan and the nymphs. And I would explain Pan and the nymphs, but we don't talk about such things in church. Well, suffice it to say, Pan was the god of sensual indulgence and abandon. Okay? Now, but also at the time of Christ, as the name implies, Caesarea Philippi, it had become a center of emperor worship. There was a temple there dedicated to Caesar and the worship of Caesar as a god. So, Caesarea Philippi is dedicated to the unholy trinity, Baal, Pan, and Caesar, money, sex, and power. We haven't dreamed up any new idols, have we? They are worshipped, they are the most commonly worshipped gods, right down to this day. And Jesus led his disciples into that darkness to cure their spiritual blindness and give them eyes to see him clearly. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light shines brightest in the darkness. So there's a, just same as with the blind man, there's a two-stage process of illumination. First of all, Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" The crowds have seen Jesus, but they have a fuzzy view. The disciples report, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, come back to life. Some say you're one of the prophets." Now, the people may have a fuzzy view, but to call Jesus a prophet is saying something very special about him in the Jewish mind. If you want to know what the people are implying in saying that about Jesus, put out of your mind the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. The prophets of God were incredibly bold and courageous men who stood for truth, who stood for God's justice, who put their lives on the line, and most often lost their lives by standing up to powerful forces in the name of God. They were fearless. So they see Jesus, but it's a little confused. And Jesus, it's almost as if with a second touch, he looks his disciples right in the eye. "Who do you say that I am?" And now at last their eyes are beginning to open. And of course, Peter is the one who speaks up. "You are the Christ." Now, Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah. Jesus, you're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Messiah of Israel. Now, let's be very clear right now. Peter does not yet see all in Jesus he has yet to see. Calling Jesus the Christ is not yet the same as calling him the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Now, Mark definitely believes that Jesus is God, and he wants to convey that to us. But let's just live in Peter's skin for a moment. Peter, by saying you're the Christ, he's not yet saying you're God with us, but he's saying something really awesome. He's making the politically dangerous and theologically risky claim that Jesus is the true King of Israel. He's the heir of David's throne. He's the one before whom Herod Antipas and Caesar and all of the other would-be kings and princelings out there are just shabby little nothings. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You will reign over all. The disciples were not yet expecting God in the flesh who would die on a cross. They were expecting a king, and they believe they've found him. They have, but he's going to take a very different path than what they expect. Next week, we're going to look at the passage that follows, where Jesus immediately starts opening their eyes to the nature of his messianic mission, telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be rejected by the religious authorities, he's going to be killed, and on the third day rise. And the disciples, of course, I don't want to give too much of a preview of next week, but the disciples, as well, you already know, they turn out to be as slow on the uptake as we are. But let's pause and reflect for just a moment on what we've learned about Jesus so far. Jesus is indeed a prophet. Now, more than a prophet, to be sure, but he is the ultimate prophet. He came to announce the kingdom of God, the long-awaited moment when God would rule Israel and ultimately all the world with justice and mercy as the scriptures foretold. All human rule is mixed with justice and oppression, mercy mixed with corruption. But Jesus is going to bring a reign of peace and justice that will endure forever, where every evil is put down, where every hurt is healed, where every tear is dried. And the things that he's been doing up to now in Mark's gospel, the healings, the battle with evil, the miraculous feedings, stilling the storm, all of these are evidence that the reign, the righteous rule of God is breaking into his world to set right what is broken. And finally, the disciples have had their eyes open to take this gigantic step in seeing Jesus. Now, standing as we do on this side of the cross and resurrection, we know that God's way of setting the world right, dying on a cross, rising from death to forgive our sin and make us a new creation, we know that, but it takes the disciples here by complete surprise. But for the moment, we need to give our own answer to the question, who do you say that I am? Lots of people want to confine Jesus to the category of wise ethical teacher. They want to confine Jesus to the Sermon on the Mount, a teacher of God's love and forgiveness. Or perhaps we prefer Jesus as a Superman figure who will just zap all the world's problems and make them go away, instead of the Jesus who calls us to take up a cross in the service of his kingdom. Are we prepared to have our fuzzy Jesus challenged by the real one? the one who calls us to take up the cross right now and walk in his way of humility and service, what looks like the world to complete weakness? Are we prepared to reject the false gods of money and sex and power? And by the way, each of those is a good gift in their proper place. It's when we take them out of their proper context and make them ultimate, make them our God, make them our hope, that they become evil and dark. Here's the question. Have your eyes been opened to the real Jesus? The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. This is in his letter to the Ephesians. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. I pray that for you. That the eyes of your heart will be opened, not to the Jesus of imagination or the comfortable Jesus that we create for ourselves, but to the real one. If you ask him, he will touch the eyes of your heart and open the eyes of your heart to see him as he really is. That's my prayer for you as we journey these 5 weeks toward Good Friday and Easter. That for all of us, the eyes of our hearts will be open to see more of Jesus, to see his love for you, to see his work in your life, to see his leading for you. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the great love that led you to lay aside the glory of heaven and come into this dark and blinded world to open the eyes of the blind, to open the ears of the deaf. And Lord, that's us. Our eyes were blinded to you, our ears were closed to you, our hearts were closed to you. But by the miracle of your Holy Spirit, you've opened our eyes to see you. I pray open them more. And Lord, if there's anyone here, right in this room right now, who hasn't seen you or is wondering what on earth I'm talking about, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Touch once again and open blind eyes to see you. And I pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.